All right. We're starting a new sermon series today, John Wesley's Greatest Hits. And we're going to have a lot of fun the next 4 weeks. Yeah, I made that. I'm proud of that. All right, our scripture today is Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You already heard Stacy read it. Let me read it again. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. The year is 1709. Picture where that is in world history. And there's a five-year-old boy who is trapped in his house that is on fire. He's on the second level of the house, and everybody else was able to get out of the house, but he was trapped, and it was not looking good. A couple neighbors came over, and they figured out how to climb on each other's shoulder to the second story, and they got him out and saved his life. That boy is John Wesley, the founding father of Methodism. He was number 15 of 19 children. That's impressive. And maybe not impressive. His parents were Samuel Wesley, and he was a priest in the Church of England and the Anglican Church. And his mother was Susanna Wesley. And he never forgot that fire. It was a formative thing in his life. He felt like he was saved for a purpose. He actually said he was like a brand plucked from the burning. So you might think that with 19 kids, you got lost in the shuffle. But actually, Susanna was an amazing mother. She taught these kids together and spent time with each kid individually. She taught them how to read and write using the Bible. She taught them geography and music and poetry and, of course, religion. She is considered the mother of Methodism. She's that important. John grew up and he went into the family business. So he became a priest. In 1728, he was ordained a priest in the Church of England. And he went to Oxford as a fellow, and he was a campus minister. Well, we like to say that, us former campus ministers, that John Wesley was a campus minister. He was a fellow at Oxford, and he lectured in Greek. And what happened is a couple years later, his brother, younger brother, came to Oxford. His younger brother's name is Charles. Now, Charles is also famous, although you might not know it. He wrote 6,500 hymns in his life. And some of them you know, like, Christ the Lord is risen today. Maybe you know that one. I know you know this one. Hark the herald angels sing. Hark the herald angels. You want to know? He wrote the words, and he wanted the tune to be somber. Hark the herald. So somebody came along and added the other tune that we use. But he wrote the words. He came, and he gathered some friends around him. Charles did. And they asked John to lead their group. And they called themselves the Holy Club. And these were hardcore Christians. That's the best way to describe it. They would get together. They would read the Bible. They would pray together. They would fast every week, go without food. They would go out and serve the poor. They did all this stuff. And they were very methodic about how they did it, this Holy Club. And they got kind of a reputation on campus. People would actually make fun of them, and they said, look at these Methodists. It was a slam. The word Methodist was a slam. And John Wesley heard that and said, that's not bad. Let's call ourselves Methodists. That's how that happened. So a few years later, John and Charles went on a mission trip, an extended mission trip to America. They went to Georgia. And they were going to evangelize the natives there. Well, it didn't work out the way they had planned at all. They found themselves working with colonists there, and the cultures just didn't match. These colonists were kind of rough and rugged people, and John was kind of prim and proper. He ran into some problems. I want to tell you about the problem he ran into, just to remind you of how human John Wesley was. On the boat on the way over, he met a woman named Sophie Hopke, and they became friends, and then they became more than friends, to the point where she thought maybe they were going to get engaged. And John began to kind of waffle about it. He was like, should I focus on my career or should I marry this woman? He actually cast lots, like rolling the dice, to determine whether he would stay with her or not. And he decided not to. She was heartbroken. She got over it, supposedly. She got married to another guy. Her new husband was jealous of John, who kept ties with her. And in fact, at one point in time, John asked her to leave her husband and accused her of adultery. And then the big thing was he refused to serve her communion at church. And the church members saw that and they said, no, this is not good. And there was going to be a trial. So he left town. He got back on the boat. Charles was having just as bad an experience. They both got back home and went. So it's not like everything was always rosy for John. This was definitely the low point of his life. Also on the boat right over, he met a group of Christians that were called Moravians. There are still Moravians out there today. It's another denomination. And he was impressed with how calm they were during a storm at sea. And he began to associate with them. He didn't agree with all the theology and didn't become a Moravian, but he was fed by these Moravians. And he stayed connected. He preached there some too. He was feeling defeated though, lost in his life. And then 3 years later, he went to a Moravian prayer meeting. Just a group prayer meeting. And it was on a street called Aldersgate Street. And maybe you've heard that word before, Aldersgate. There are churches named Aldersgate Church because of this important thing that happened. He was listening to the leader reading the preface to, I think, Corinthians by Martin Luther. And it was talking about how you can only receive salvation by grace alone. You can't earn it. That's what he was listening to and hearing, and it somehow clicked in him. And he said in his diary, he said he felt his heart strangely warmed. That's another big famous Methodist saying, strangely warmed heart. And everything clicked into place. See, all the things he was doing in that holy club, they were doing it to kind of prove themselves to God, to earn their salvation. But he realized it doesn't work that way. We talked about this in this service many times. You do those things as a thank you for receiving God's grace. You can't earn God's grace. And that Holy Spirit moment really affected him. And then a couple years later, after he was dealing with this and percolating this, one of the members of the Holy Club, a guy named George Whitfield, who would go on to do great things with his own ministry, but he invited John to come and take his place where he had been preaching outside. This was not done. Anglican priests did not go outside to preach. You were at the pulpit and you stayed in the pulpit. And this was unheard of. But John felt this pull to do it. He wrote in his diary, he submitted to be more vile. So he made this decision to go out and preach. It was April 2nd of 1739, and he went to this place where George Whitfield had preached. It was out on the street, outside of town, by the mine. And every day, these lower-class miners would walk by to and from the mine. And there were families there and stuff like that. These were lower class people who were not going to church, because the church was for upper middle class people, and it was boring. They were all going through the motions every week, sitting and listening to the same boring sermons. They weren't doing anything. The religion had kind of become dead. John started preaching. Now, he was not the most charismatic guy. He was not that kind of guy, and he wasn't even flowery in his preaching. He was very practical. But he stood up and he started talking about grace and how this love is available for everyone. And 3,000 people, these miners, stopped and listened. And the Methodist movement was born. The religious authorities, the Anglican priests, they were up in arms that he was doing this. They violently opposed him preaching outside. And pastors were threatened because he was stealing their church members, which he wasn't. He was reaching people that hadn't been in church. But they were all up in arms. But John Wesley said these words in response. These are words to remember. The world is my parish. The world is my parish. That's a big deal. And I think what he was delineating was the difference between a movement and an institution. Can you think of the difference between those? Jesus was talking about a movement when he said, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He's describing a movement of the Holy Spirit out into the world. God's love for the whole world. That's a movement. It's spreading like wildfire, spreading around the world. But over time, what happened in the church is that it became an institution. We had buildings where people gathered, and some of those churches became silos. And instead of going out to the world, the churches said, "You come to us. Come to where we are." Are we an institution or a movement? That's a really important question to ask. And I'll take the wimpy way out and I'll say we're some of both. I think we do some of both. And it's not necessarily bad to be an institution, because we're sharing this common history and we have a sacred space to gather and invite people and we have fellowship together. And we also do some things that are like a movement, reaching out. Big one for us is the Center of Grace, right? A separate facility that reaches out to people, serves meals, gives clothing closet. I mean, that's what a movement might do. I do want to point out that there are only so many people from this church that can volunteer over at Center of Grace. I went and helped with, I didn't really help much, but I went to the Wednesday night dinner this week, see the fantastic group of people that are working there, but there's a waiting list of people that want to serve that haven't been able to access it yet. There's only so much we can do in that one spot. But we have mission trips, and we have money that we give for mission opportunities around the world. But I want to ask you today to think about, how well do we know our neighbors? The folks who live and work and go to school in the area right around this church. Do you think that there could be some new hotshot preacher that would go to the corner of Ridgeview and College and start preaching outside, and a flock of people would come and start worshiping with them? They'd probably be considered a kook, actually, but it could happen. And how would we respond to that? How would we feel about that? Would we get mad? Would we say they're stealing our members? The truth is, did you know this? 45% of the people in Olathe, Kansas, consider themselves nuns. They don't practice any religion. 45%. How are we reaching out to them? Is the world truly our parish? Is it? That's a good question. Can we say that we're even going as far as our own neighborhood, let alone reaching out to the rest of the world? Jesus made it clear, We should be witnesses in our hometown first. That's why he started saying Jerusalem before Samaria. So what's around us? Have you stopped to think about what's around us? Right next door is a place called Heartstrings. Heartstrings is where adults with intellectual and developmental disabilities are considered employees. And they make things and then they sell them, and it's a way for them to have an income. And, you know, we have somebody in our midst that works there. Diana Dundas works at Heartstrings. So you can ask her if you want to know more about it. So how can we move towards them? And then right nearby is Aspen Ridge. It's an active adult community. How can we be moving towards them? And then right down the street is the health department, K-State Extension, the sheriff's office, Johnson County offices. How can we move towards them? And then, of course, there's just tons of houses around us. So many houses, neighborhoods, schools, and there are so many apartments that are coming. How can we move towards them? I don't know. But it's time for us to find out. That's why we're starting this outreach team. I honestly have to tell you, we've been advertising for 3 weeks and we have 4 people signed up. And that's not a guilt trip, but what it tells me is that we need a DNA switch in our church to be thinking about this as one of the core ministries that we do. And I think that it's important for us to gather. That outreach team is going to be looking at our neighbors and saying, how can we most support them and show them love and reach out with good news to them? So, band, you can come up now. The next 3 weeks, we're going to talk more about John Wesley and some specific things that he taught and practiced. And I got to tell you, these are the life-changing things that made me become a Methodist. I grew up Presbyterian, and when I learned some of these things over the next 3 weeks, I said, I want to be part of this church. So I invite you to be there for that. This week, though, look around you. Not just this neighborhood, but maybe your neighborhood. Ask yourself, if we're called to make the world our parish, what does that look like? John Wesley didn't stop at the pulpit. And he didn't even stop in England. This movement just kept spreading, and it spread all the way to the United States. This was during the time of the Revolutionary War. And so communication was cut off between England and America, and John Wesley couldn't manage this movement. That was still part of the Church of England. And so he commissioned some people to be bishops, and the Methodist denomination was born. And it spread like wildfire in America. Maybe John Wesley really was snatched up like a brand from the burning. Maybe he did have a special journey and a special purpose in his life. Maybe God is calling you to move out into the world on the next leg of your journey. Amen.